Let's turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, and this hour we'll be dealing with verses 6 through 13 that we call the election of Israel or the choice of Israel. Let's read those verses now, starting at Romans 9 and verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything, good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now these verses are verses probably that most of you are familiar with, and I think they're somewhat misused sometimes, so we'll take a little time to look at these this morning. On our outline of Romans, we're in the part, the section that goes from chapter 9 to chapter 11, and that section deals with nation Israel. It explains why Israel is rejected at the present time, and we'll in fact get to that very explanation next week. But that's how we're fitting in the context here. And we were talking last time about Israel's privileges, and that kind of leads in to this morning's lesson. Remember in verse 4 and 5, Paul was talking about how many privileges nation Israel had. And these privileges are going to be the backdrop or the background for Israel's failure and Israel's rejection at the present time. Remember last time we looked at them in verse 4, it says, who are Israelites? Even the name Israel refers to a relationship with God. Remember, there were several names for the Jews. We call them Jews, which is short for Judah, and it refers to their national identity. We call them Hebrews, which refers to their language as Jews, and we call them Israelites, and Israelite is a term that refers to their relationship with God. So they're privileged even as far as their names go. They have adoption as sons, it says in verse 4, to whom belongs the adoption as sons. So God has chosen one nation out of all the nations of the world to be His sons. It goes on to say, and the glory. The glory we looked at last week refers to a Jew would think of that as referring to the visible presence of God. Of course, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But Israel had a very special visible presence manifested to them in the tabernacle. So they had this wonderful privilege. They had the covenants. And we looked at the Abrahamic covenant last week. A covenant, remember, a legal contract into which one enters and by which one is bound. And this is important to remember as we look at the rejection of Israel, or the temporary, I should always say temporary rejection of Israel, because it's going to form the basis of chapter 9. And if you were a Jew and you were reading Romans and you came to chapter 9 and it said, to the covenants, you would say, well, yeah, God promised Abraham. He promised him land. He promised him descendants. He promised David a kingdom. He promised that a king would rule on the throne of David. But none of that stuff was in place when Paul wrote Romans. And in fact, none of it's in place now even. So how does that relate back to chapter 8 that we were studying about the love of God? And look at verse 38 of chapter 8 and just put yourself in the place of a Jewish person. In verse 38 it says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Paul says when God attaches His love to somebody, it cannot be unattached. It's absolutely permanent, and it's very emphatic, strong way of saying that in chapter 8. Now in chapter 9, he's going to say, yes, God attached His love to nation Israel, so how come Israel, from a human viewpoint standpoint, isn't experiencing God's love? Did He change His mind? Did God withdraw His love from Israel because they're rejected now? And chapter 9 through 11 is going to correct that false assumption, and it's going to say, no, God's love is not withdrawn from Israel. He is disciplining nation Israel, and they will be restored at a future time. So the covenants were something that Israel had that were unique to nation Israel. He didn't make covenants with any other nation. Goes on to say they had the giving of the law. Remember, the purpose of the law is to point out sin. We studied that in Galatians. So if it wasn't for nation Israel, we wouldn't even know what sin is, because the law came through Israel. The Bible came through Israel. He goes on to say the temple service, a picture we have in the Old Testament of the future work of Christ, and that belonged to nation Israel. The promises. God gave a salvation promise to Abraham. He gave the kingdom promises to David. And if you go through your Old Testament and look for promises that God made to Gentile nations, He didn't. The only thing He said was He promised Israel that the Gentile nations would be blessed through Israel. So Israel had the promises. The fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, the fathers of Israel, the patriarchs we call them. And this is going to be important also for today, because Paul is going to explain now how those patriarchs, the fathers of nation Israel, Isaac and Jacob in particular, how did they get to be the fathers? Was it because of something they did? And Paul's going to explain, no, it's because of His sovereign choice that they became the patriarchs of nation Israel. And He's channeled His blessing to all mankind through a certain line of people. And we'll see that this morning. But all of these fathers that He's talking about, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, they're all Jews. The Christ, the ultimate privilege, came through nation Israel. Jesus Christ was a Jew. So we have all of these things as privileges of nation Israel. Now, we'll move on now to verses 6 through 13, and we'll talk about the election of Israel. And election just means choice. God's choice of nation Israel. And this will explain how those fathers that He was talking about in verse 5, whose are the fathers? It's going to tell us how they got to be that way. How did the fathers get to be fathers, in other words? First, He's going to start out by stating some misunderstandings. There'll be two misunderstandings here that people commonly have, or that Israelites commonly have. And the first one is that the Word of God has failed. And you see that in verse 6. It says, "But it is not as though the Word of God has failed." And you could get that idea. Why would somebody think the Word of God has failed? Well, look at Israel. Israel had all these promises. And Israel is not experiencing any of those promises when Paul wrote this. So what would the human viewpoint be on that? You'd say, well, we don't possess any promised land. We don't have a king ruling on the throne of David. We don't have a kingdom that was promised in the Old Testament. So what's the conclusion you draw? Well, God's word failed. His promise, He gave these promises and then failed to keep them. The word failed is kind of interesting. It's ekpipto. Ekpipto means to drift off course. It's a nautical term. means to drift off course. And the word in this context that we're looking at in verse 6 is a perfect tense. And in Greek, a perfect tense refers to something that's complete and abiding. In other words, God had a plan for nation Israel. He talked about it in the Old Testament, and human viewpoint might say that that plan drifted off course, and it's permanently off course. It'll never get back on course. And that would be the human viewpoint reaction to this. And that's what Paul is going to correct in these verses. Second misunderstanding is that just physical Israel is the same thing as spiritual Israel. In other words, being one of God's people physically is the same thing as being one of God's people spiritually. And Paul's going to go on to explain that that's not true, that there's a group of Jews within nation Israel that he refers to as God's people. And that will be spiritually speaking, and they'll be the ones who relate to God through Isaac, as we'll see in the context. Descended from, in this verse, it says, they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. And you'll notice, if you have New American Standard, that word descended is in italics. When you see a word in italics in your New American Standard Bible, that means that it's not in the original text. It's not in the Greek text. But it's very well put here, because descended from is the word ek in Greek, ek. It's a little preposition, and what it means is out of, as a source. It refers to a physical relationship. Strictly physical relationship. And Paul says here, they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel or have a physical relationship to Israel, are physically Jews. Now he's going to make the distinction here. And you know, we'll notice that sometimes people in the church make these same two mistakes, don't they? They think, well, here's somebody who has sat here for 10 years. They've got a notebook that thick. You know, their Bibles is so worn out that the pages only have one side. And then they go bonkers. They just go completely nutso and leave. And you think, how can that happen? And what does human viewpoint say? Well, God's Word isn't enough. We have to do more to keep these people here. So we kind of make these same mistakes that Israel makes. We think, well, God's Word failed, didn't it? Well, no, God's Word didn't fail, nor did it fail in the case of nation Israel. The second one, people think, well, because I have a physical relationship with Israel, that means I'm one of God's people spiritually. And we in the church will think things like, I must be saved because I'm a Lutheran. And all Lutherans are saved, right? I must be saved because I'm a Baptist. I'm a Catholic. Name any denomination. And people kind of get into that thought that, well, I'm saved because I'm a Lutheran. And obviously. And that's kind of the same idea here. Israel thought, well, I've got to be saved because I'm a Jew. And Paul's going to point out that's not exactly true. So, the correction will come in the last part of verse 7 and verse 8. And we notice that verse 8 begins with the words, that is. And that is means that verse 8 is an explanation of verse 7. So what he's going to explain, what is a real Israelite? What is a descendant of Abraham really? And we'll see that a true Israelite is one who relates to God through Isaac. And we'll see why in a moment. Why does he say that? Well, let's look at some background. Look at Genesis 15. And keep in mind verse 7, the last part, and I'll read it while you're going to Genesis. It says that through Isaac your descendants will be named. Now, why Isaac? Back at Genesis chapter 15, in Genesis 15, first we look at the promise. Genesis 15, we're talking about the Abrahamic covenant here, and it deals with a promise. In verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.' Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir.' Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir.'" So that's the promise. God promised Abram, or Abraham, as he's later called, that he would have a son from his own body. What's the big deal about that? Well, look at chapter 16. Here's the problem. In chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar." So the problem was that Sarai had no children, or Sarah, as she's called later. So the promise was Abraham would have children from his own body. The problem was his wife didn't have children. Look at verse 2. It says, "So Sarai said to Abram, 'Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children.'" So that's the problem. We have a promise, and it looks like the promise can't be fulfilled, right? Because Sarai can't have children. So what does Sarah do? Well, she, using human viewpoint and just common sense logic, look at verse 2b, the last part of verse 2. It says, "Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife, Sarai, took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. So they took the human viewpoint solution to the problem. They had a promise from God. It didn't appear to be working out the way it should. So they said, well, we'll have to take matters into our own hands and solve the problem. So Sarai, Abram's wife, said, "Here's my maid. You can have a child with her then." So that's their solution. Now look at the divine solution on the other hand, and we'll see why that up in Romans, Paul talks about descendants being named through Isaac. What's the difference between Ishmael, the son that Hagar had, and Isaac? Well, chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly.' Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father, the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram,'" and Abram means exalted father. So he's going to change his name. He says, "But your name shall be Abraham." Abraham means father of a multitude. So here's Abram, and remember, in 17:1, he's 99 years old now. He has one kid, and that by Hagar, the maid. And here comes God and says, "I'm going to make you the father of multitudes." And he changes his name to father of multitudes. Now look down at verse 17. In the context, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?'" Obviously not. I mean, it's impossible, right? Look at chapter 18, verse 12. Sarah kind of had the same reaction as Abraham. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" So Sarah and Abraham are both kind of past the normal age you'd think of being a childbearing age. 190 is, you know, probably past the age that you would think would be the childbearing age. And then look at verse 21, or chapter 21, I'm sorry. Chapter 21 and verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." So that's the promise. Now the natural solution, or the flesh, would be what they did with the maid, Hagar. But the promise is what God promised. And God waited to fulfill his promise until it was absolutely sure that they would know it was supernatural. Now, if you're 99 years old and your wife is 90 years old and you conceive a child, you have to know that's supernatural. That is past any possible conception of what you would consider childbearing age. So God waited to fulfill that promise so that they would know for absolute sure it was supernatural. So if you come back to Romans now, he's saying, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 7, he says, "Through Isaac your descendants will be named." And verse 8 says, that is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God. And in his example, that would be Ishmael, the son of Hagar. He's called the child of the flesh over in Galatians. And then it says, "But the children of the promise are regarded as descendants." And the children of the promise are those who relate to God the Isaac way. Well, what's the Isaac way mean? Well, it's by faith, isn't it? Because Isaac was supernatural. He was the supernatural baby. We can say three things about Isaac. He was born by divine miracle. Not much question about that. At their age, he was born by a divine promise. God had promised that Abraham would have a son, and he was born by a divine choice. A divine choice. And if you flip back to Genesis for just a second, or you can let me read it to you if you will just hurriedly go back there. In chapter 21 and verse 12, we have the quote that Paul is quoting up in Romans. It says, "But God said to Abraham, 'Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named.'" So back in Romans, Paul is saying that people who relate to God the Isaac way, the supernatural way, the miracle way, those are the true descendants of Abraham, and those are the true children of God. And he's also going to say in this context that God chose Isaac to be the channel of his blessing. And if you trace back the lineage, the Isaac lineage was the blessing of God's, or the channel of God's blessing, the Isaac lineage. So as we saw in Genesis 21:12, he was chosen before he was ever born. Remember, God said, "Through Isaac your descendants shall be named." And when he said that, he wasn't even born yet. So God chose Isaac before he was born. And why did he do that? Well, he did that so that it would be blatantly obvious that he didn't choose him on the basis of works. He chose him on the basis of his own good pleasure. He said, Isaac, your descendants are going to be the descendants to be the channel of my blessing. And he said that before he was ever born so that everybody would know that it was his choice and not something that Isaac did to deserve it. So if you think of a chart, here's a chart. Think of physical Israel as the circle, and that circle, the big circle, would encompass everyone who has a physical relationship back to Abraham, a physical relationship. Inside of that circle, there's a smaller circle that's called spiritual Israel. Those are the ones who relate to God the Isaac way, the supernatural way. This is a, think of it as a subset, if you like computer terms, that spiritual Israel is a subset of physical Israel. They're the ones that relate to God the Isaac way. Now, Paul's going to go on to explain in verses 9 through 13, and he's going to talk about the promise. Verse 9 says, that is, it is not the children of, verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now the word promise occurs first in the Greek text in this verse. That means it's the key word. It's put first for emphasis. So the emphasis here is going to be on the promise. And the key idea about the promise is going to be that it was sovereign. God chose to make this promise not based on anything man did, but based on his own goodwill and pleasure. And he's going to say, how did God choose Isaac? How did God choose Jacob to be the line that would be the channel for his blessing? How did he do that? Did he do it on the basis of the one chosen? That would be like us choosing melons. You know, you go to the store and how do you choose a melon? You thump them. You always have to thump them. And the one that sounds best, that's the one you pick. So you pick that melon based on the thing chosen. Is that how God chose Isaac? Did he go around thumping people and see which one sounded best in our silly illustration? Or did he do it just because he decided to choose Isaac before Isaac was ever born, as we saw in the last verse? So we're going to find out that God's choice of Isaac and Jacob to be the line, to be the channel of his blessing, was a totally sovereign choice on God's part. First, we have the example of Isaac and Ishmael in verse 9, and that's the one we just read about. It says, for this is the word of the promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, we saw back in Genesis that God said that the line of his blessing would be through Isaac and not through Ishmael. The question is, what had Isaac done to deserve that? He did nothing. God's choice was all that counted here. So God chose Isaac. Now somebody's going to be reading this and he's going to say, okay, yeah, God chose Isaac, but I know why. Because his mother was Hagar and Ishmael, or his mother was Sarah and Ishmael's mother was Hagar. So it was the mother that made the difference. So what Paul's going to do now is he's going to go on to the example of Jacob and Esau in verse 10 and 11. Now here, you can't have that argument. Why not? They had the same mother and the same father. So you can't argue that, well, God chose Jacob over Esau because Jacob had a different mother. Well, that's not true. They both had the same mother. And verse 10 is specific that they had the same parents. Look, it says, that is, for this... Ew. Verse 10, I'm sorry. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. So very, very clear in the context, same father, same mother, and they had done nothing, good or bad, when God chose Jacob's line to be the channel of his blessing. Look at verse 11. It says, "For the twins were not yet born and had not done anything, good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to His choice, would stand. Not because of works, but because of Him who calls." Now, we should note that the word bad here might be a little strong. The word there in the Greek is phallos. And what phallos means is worthless. It doesn't actually mean evil as such. It just means it's worthless. So you have Jacob and Esau, and they hadn't done anything good or anything worthless even. They haven't done anything because they weren't even born yet. And what does God say? The principle is in verse 11. It says, "So that God's purpose, according to His choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls." Now, we should notice a little grammatical note here, that the purpose clause, and that's the last part of verse 11. It starts with the word "so that," and that's a purpose clause in Greek. Now, the purpose clause is usually after the main verb in a sentence. You usually see that. You usually see, "I did this so that this would happen." And that's the normal order of a purpose clause in English and in Greek. Here, it's reversed. The purpose clause comes first. The main verb of this sentence is in verse 12. "It was said to her." So we have to note that in our minds. When he says, "so that God's purpose, according to His choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, it was said to her." So if we wanted to reverse that and put it in the normal order, we would say, "it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, so that God's purpose, according to His choice, would stand." Now, the reason they flipped this, the reason Paul flipped this around is for emphasis. He's being very emphatic here that God's purpose, according to His choice, would stand. Now, why did God tell Rebecca that the line of blessing would be through Jacob before the twins were born? Why did He do that? Well, He did it so that it would be absolutely certain that His choice was not based on works. He told Rebecca that He was going to choose Jacob to be the channel of His blessing before Jacob or Esau were ever born. So it's absolutely certain that that wasn't based on works. It couldn't have been. They weren't born yet. Now, keep the context in mind here. This is not talking about individual salvation. It's talking about who would be the line to be God's channel of blessing. Just like He chose nation Israel among all the other nations, He chose Jacob to be that line of His blessing and not Esau. He's talking about how the fathers of Israel became the fathers of Israel. How did they get their position as patriarchs? They got their position because God chose them to have that position. So the choice of God is not dependent on works. And that's important because if we say that God has to honor human works, what have we done? We've just limited His freedom of choice, haven't we? We say, "God, You have to honor this. You know, I came to church every week for 143 years and I sat on an uncomfortable chair and You have to honor that." Well, that's not how God operates. He does not honor human works. And that's why He told Rebecca which twin He was going to choose before the twins were born. Why did He do it? So you know it wasn't based on works because they hadn't done anything yet. Now, verse 11 and verse 16 kind of say the same thing, and we'll get to verse 16 next hour. Look at verse 16. It says, "So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy." And we'll see next hour that God's mercy is not limited by man's volition. God's mercy is not limited by what man does. He's free to have mercy. So we have the choice of Israel, totally sovereign act of God, resting on His will alone. And His choice of Isaac, His choice of Jacob, were done strictly according to His will. Now, Paul is going to give some biblical support here. And first he starts with Genesis 25:23. And that's verse 12. Verse 12 says, "It was said to her, the older will serve the younger." And again, that was said before they were born. Look back at Genesis 25. There's something we need to notice about these verses. Is they're sometimes, I think, misunderstood in Romans. In Genesis 25 and verse 23, the first thing we notice about these verses talking about Jacob and Esau is it's not talking about individuals, is it? It's talking about nations or lines of lineage. Look at verse 23. It says, "The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." And that's the verse Paul is quoting up in Romans. This isn't talking about individual salvation. He's not saying, "Jacob, I chose Jacob to be saved and not Esau." He's saying, "I chose Jacob to be the line of blessing over Esau." You see that? He says, there are two nations in your womb. Those two twins represented nations or lines of descendants. Now, another thing to notice in Genesis is that in Genesis, there's no mention of God loving Jacob or hating Esau. That's not mentioned here. Now, if you come back to Romans, or you can stop at Malachi if you want. Malachi 1:2 is the second quote. And this is the one you often hear people will say, reading Romans 9, and they'll say, well, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. And they'll say, God said He loved Jacob and hated Esau before they were ever born. That's not true, is it? That second quote is from Malachi. Malachi was written long after Jacob and Esau lived and died. So you can't really say that from Romans chapter 9. Look at Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2. In the first part of verse 3, it says, "I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness." So when he says he hated Esau, that was much, much later. And in fact, he says that to prove that Jacob's line was the chosen line. So if you come back to Romans, one thing we should mention about that word hated in Hebrew in Malachi 1:2, it's the word saneh. And saneh means it's not quite as strong as hate in a lot of circumstances. Sometimes it is, but a lot of times you see that word translated differently. In fact, in Genesis 29, you see it translated as unloved. What it's saying is that Genesis 29:31 says, "Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved." You see how it's a little softer than hated over there? And it kind of has the idea of being unchosen even. So Jacob was chosen, Esau was not, to be the to be the line or the channel of God's blessing. And again, remember, these verses are speaking of nations, not individuals. It's talking about the descendants of Jacob, the descendants of Esau. Now, next hour, we'll look at the human response to all this. What's a human response going to be to a God who says, I chose Jacob before he was ever born to be the channel of my blessing? The human viewpoint's going to say, well, is that fair? How can God do that? That's not fair. Did he discriminate against Esau before he was ever born? Because that's not fair. Now, we'll see the answer next hour. And the answer is going to be, don't even think that. That's a terrible thing to even think. And then question number two, from human viewpoint, would be, well, then how can God find fault? If he chooses everything and he does everything according to his will and nobody can resist his will, how can he find fault? The answer is going to be, well, there's not going to be an answer. Yeah. The answer is going to be, get over it, basically. If we were to take it into our own parlance, you know, Paul answers this with a rebuke. He's going to say, you don't like the way God chooses the channel of his blessing? Get over it. God kind of has you over a barrel because he's God. We'll pick up there next hour. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful. And thank you for the section in Romans. And thank you for choosing a line that you would give us your blessing through, because we find that the greatest blessing that we could ever have, your Son, who you sent to die for sins, came through nation Israel. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.